Everybody see that? All right, I wanted to talk about a theme that is a Passover theme, generally because these things took place on the night before Yeshua was crucified. You know, Yeshua's last 3 days on this earth were marked with a number of events that took place. There is the cleansing of the temple. Great throngs of people came out to see the Messiah as a result of the resurrection of Lazarus just a few weeks or months earlier. And, of course, there is this great expectation in the air because Passover season is the time when the Israelites pretty much celebrate their freedom. And so the Jewish people in that day, they would have been wanting to celebrate or celebrating the Passover as a celebration of freedom, of their redemption. And so this was sort of the thought. And because God does things on time and he does things in order, it would seem appropriate that it would be during the Passover season that God would send a deliverer to Israel and remove the Roman occupation of Judea and the Holy Land. And so when Yeshua came in to town, he came in and he was greeted with throngs of people with waving palm branches and laying those palm branches out on the ground before him. And of course, Yeshua himself took and prepared for this season, this Passover season this year, differently than in the rest. And that is, this year he came in riding on a donkey instead of taking and walking in, which he would have normally done. Actually, he had already been in Jerusalem, and then he had left the town and had come back. One might consider the thought that Yeshua, because he was gathering, so many people were gathering around him, and his influence was moving so many people to walk in his way and to recognize him as the King of Israel, that maybe if he had continued on in this pattern, that maybe he could have eventually taken and gathered up enough of an army of people that he could have actually thrown the Romans out. We don't know that, but that was certainly what the disciples and many of the people who came to believe that Yeshua was Messiah, this is, I believe, what they had thought was going to happen, because that seemed to be what was indicated in the scriptures and by the prophets. But of course, we know that that was not the plan. So on the night that Yeshua came into town, instead of him being coronated or crowned the king, he instead sat in a room with his disciples and talked about his upcoming death. So this is certainly not what they had anticipated. Now, what he talked about that night is recorded in all four of the Gospels, though some of the Gospels record more, some less, and some record different things while others record other things. And so, but the bottom line is that evening's events was recorded by four witnesses, and so it was a substantial thing that happened on that evening. And even though it was recorded, and like I said, in all four Gospels, the majority of it was recorded in the book of John. And when you look in the book of John and read through that context, which I've been doing Passover in one way or another since 1980, and no, 79. Oh, yeah, 79. No, 78. It was 78. So I've been doing it one way or another for years, but every year, what was brought out was these passages in John that we read year after year after year. And so I took it upon myself this year that I was going to read through these passages and figure them all out. And so I just want to let you know that I didn't get it all figured out. There's a lot there. But there were two things that do stand out in those two passages, and they seem to stand out more than anything else. And that is that Yeshua talked about the bread and the wine. And secondly, he talked about this new commandment. that he was going to, or that he was making at that point. Both of these concepts, this bread and wine concept, and this new commandment concept, create issues for those who are believers, and especially if you are asked to answer for those things to a Jewish audience. Because in both cases, they seem to throw out information, or they seem to be, it seems to be that Yeshua is doing something that would be not authorized or actually contrary to the Torah. And so I want to take one of those this evening or this afternoon and talk about that. It's probably the more widely accepted than the bread and wine idea, but it's probably more misunderstood than the bread and wine idea. So I was going to talk about that this afternoon. And so let's take a look at that. This is found in John 13, verse 33. John 13, 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, this commandment that Yeshua is giving right here, it only appears in the Gospel of John. You don't see it in any of the other three Gospel writers. And in this particular passage, this area here from John 13:33 down through chapter 15, we see this commandment referenced to four different times. So this is very important to him, and obviously was very important to at least John, who recorded this in his recording of the gospel, his remembrance of all the events that took place. One of the things we see about this commandment that Yeshua gave was prompted in some way by the thought that he was not going to be with them anymore. In fact, we see that in there. It says, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. So this new commandment was given to them because where he was going, they could not come. So this sort of takes and narrows down the understanding of this commandment from the get-go, because there's a lot who believe that this commandment had been given at previous times. We're going to look at this more and study this more, and we're going to basically focus in on four different ideas, four different questions. One is, did Yeshua actually add a new commandment to the Torah? And if so, does it violate a previous Torah commandment? Because there are those who say it does. What prompted this new commandment? Well, we talked about it already just a little bit, but there's more. How did Yeshua reinforce that new commandment? In other words, did he just say it and then walk on? Or did he give something for them to grab hold of? And then how does this new commandment apply to us, or actually does it apply to us? So we're going to take and go through each one of these bit by bit in the next 3 hours that we have. Oh, we don't have 3 hours. Oh, only 2 hours and 45 minutes? Okay. The clock is running. I can see that right now. Okay. So let's look at these four questions. So the first thing we're going to look at is this. Was this a Torah violation? Did Yeshua actually violate the Torah in creating a new commandment? Well, let's look at this here. This is the scripture that's given to say that, you know, he violated the Torah. Deuteronomy 4:2, where it says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you." The understanding is that if Yeshua added a commandment, he's added to the Torah. And you can't do that. So is that indeed what happened when Yeshua gave that commandment? Now, the Torah clearly prohibits adding to or taking away from the Torah. But it does allow for us to make judgments based on the Torah. In other words, we can interpret the Torah the way that it seems best, and there's various interpretations on various aspects of the Torah. Shavuot is one of those. There's various interpretations on that. What is work is often debated because God wasn't real clear on some of these things, and so there's various interpretations. These are judgments that are made on the Torah. So we're allowed to make these judgments on the Torah. We're also allowed to establish halakha based on the Torah. Halakha is, we talked about it today in the Hebrew class today, right? Did y'all hear that? So halakha is the word that means the way one walks. It's the walk. And so we are allowed to establish halakha according to God in structures so that we can take and all walk the walk together, because it's important that we all walk the walk together. So you could do these two things, but you could not just come up with something new. You could just not pull out of the thin air and say, on the 15th day of the 13th month, you must all come together and write out a check to the Ami Israel Fellowship, okay? You can't do stuff like that, okay? And so God just doesn't give us that opportunity and that freedom, but he does allow us to do other things in regard to it. So, but what it appears that Yeshua was doing here is he was creating something new. It looks like it's a new Torah commandment. In fact, he calls it new Torah commandment. Now, over the years, I've looked at this and I've tried to reconcile this in my mind. And so I've reasoned in my mind that what Yeshua was doing was not, he really wasn't making a new commandment. All he was doing is reiterating a previous commandment, but he was doing it in a different way. And you'll recall the case where Yeshua, he was faced by some of the Sadducees and they were asked to state the greatest commandment. Remember, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Yeshua answered by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So I said, well, this is just Yeshua's way of stating that. But is that the case? Well, I don't think it's the same. Actually, I know it's not the same. And I'll tell you why. Because this commandment right here, Matthew 22:37-39, is quoted from Leviticus 19:18, where it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." And if you read the entire context of that passage there, that passage is basically about helping your brother walk in Torah by showing him where he's wrong when he deviates and helping him to come back on the path. So this really is not the same thing as what Yeshua's new commandment was. And so I think we can clearly discount this. Another reason we can discount this is because if Yeshua wanted to reiterate this thought, why didn't he just repeat this thought? Why didn't he just say it this way? Well, obviously he didn't, because he had something else in mind. So, contrary to what I had believed up until two nights ago, when I really got into this, this is a new commandment. I think it probably is a new commandment. But let's look a little bit deeper. Let's look at the word new. Again, trying to grab hold of the idea that, well, maybe he's just restating a previous commandment. Is it new or is it a renewed commandment? And I remember back years ago, we used to get all wrapped up in the idea that the moon was not new, it was renewed, right? And it is renewed, okay? And so you have the word Kadash, which is new. It's the Kadesh moon, the new moon. And so it's a renewed thing. But that's not necessarily what this is. Because the Hebrew or the Greek word here that is used, that Yeshua used here in this passage, is the word kainos, and it's Strong's number 2537. It means new, recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, and unheard of. These are somewhat new thoughts. This is new. This is not something that we're just going to repackage. This is something new. Now, this word kainos is used to translate a number of words in the Septuagint, or through the Septuagint. It translates words out of the Tanakh, and it most often translates the word kadash. Okay, kadash is Strong's number 2319, and it is the word that is often and most often translated new, but its root word is kadesh, which is the Hebrew word renewed, or can be used for renewed. So the idea, though, is that it's in all the passages, if you look up the passages where it is kadash, it crosses over into kadash in the Septuagint, that same word in the King James Version of the Tanakh, or in most Hebrew translations of the Tanakh, it's going to actually be new, as if it was new, not renewed, but new. So, there again, is it a renewed or is it new? And I would submit to you that the Greek word there actually does mean new, not renewed. So it's still, again, a new commandment. Now, the other question would be then, well, it's not really a commandment, but it's just a strong suggestion. Okay? So did Yeshua make a strong suggestion to his disciples in order to avoid violating the Torah? And the answer is no. The Greek word used in this passage for commandment is entole. Entole. All right, now, entole is an interesting word. Strong's number 1985. It's used 71 times in the New Testament, and in all but two of those times it translates into the word commandment. All right, so he is giving a commandment. Now, the thing about commandments, though, is that not all commandments were given by God, were they? Okay, now we can go back, take this word entole, go back through the Septuagint, go back and find where it's used in the Tanakh. And one of those places is in Jeremiah 35, verse 14. And in Jeremiah 35, 14, it says, "The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me." What this is basically saying is that this is Yahweh criticizing the Jewish people because in their homes they would make commandments. Okay, and this guy made a commandment that you do not drink in your home. He's telling his sons and his extended family that they do not drink wine. And Yeshua and God is telling them, okay, they make this commandment and they live very righteously by this commandment that which was made by a man, but the commandments that God made, they don't pay any attention to. Now, he's not criticizing Jonadab for making this commandment. He's just saying that he made this commandment. It was a commandment made by Jonadab, not by God. But you people, you keep your own commandments, but you won't keep the commandments of God. So this is what it's saying. So what we see here is this word here, entole in Greek, translates the word commands here, but it's not commandments of God necessarily. In other words, it was not a Torah commandment, but rather commandment given by men, and it was given by a man to those who are under his authority. Jonadab gave it to his sons, and his sons passed it on to their children and to their wives. All right, so this is the commandment, and this was perfectly legal and legitimate because you have that authority, just like we do today. We have the authority to tell our kids you cannot go out and play in the street, right? It's not written in the Torah, but we do have that authority. So this is what we see here. So this is a commandment that was made by man, and that is perfectly legit that you can do that for those under your authority. Now we have another case. Well, let's go into the New Testament. Let's find some of these places, or you can look in some of the places where this word entole is used. And like I said, most of the times it's translated as commandments or command. But here's a command that was given by a man. John 11:57 says, "Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, where Yeshua was, he would show it, and that they might take him." So here we have the chief priests and the Pharisees coming together, making a command, but they're trying to apply it to all the Jews in the land, okay? Now, unfortunately, the chief priest and the Pharisees did not have authority over everybody. They created a commandment that was really not a legitimate commandment because not everybody was under the authority of the Pharisees. Not everybody was under the authority of the chief priest. So this is one of those commandments that probably should not have been made. So with these things, what we see is that Yeshua could have made a new commandment, but that new commandment didn't necessarily apply to everybody. And so therefore, it was not a Torah commandment. It was not something, it was not being added to the law of God. And let's look here. It was indeed a commandment. In a little bit of review here, it was indeed a commandment. It was indeed new. But it was only given to the disciples. And so, as we remember here, this passage, this commandment, this new commandment, was given at that one setting when Yeshua was sitting down with his disciples. And it was only spoken four times, and it was all at that same setting. It was all spoken only to his disciples. So this throws a little bit of a different tint on this new commandment of Yeshua's. Now, again, what is the context of John 13 and 14? Well, first off, it's really clear he was speaking to his disciples. And it was part of his instructions to them and to them alone, because he spent this entire passage in John giving his disciples clear instructions, telling them things that would only apply to them. For instance, he told them that he was going to give them power to work miracles, okay? Not everybody, because he told the disciples that he was going to give them the power to work miracles, that didn't give everybody power to work miracles, did it? All right, so these instructions were given specifically to him. They did not apply to Israel as a whole. And so I think we can safely conclude then that Yeshua did not violate the Torah in giving this new commandment. So with that, let's answer another question. What prompted this new commandment? As we look at the passage here in the New Testament in John's book where he gives all this, there's a number of things that were going on. The first thing that we see is that as they came into the room, they all sat down. The first thing, according to John's account, is that Yeshua washed their feet. And so he went around and he humbled himself. He showed himself to be a servant by washing the feet of the disciples. And then the next thing he did is he pointed out that one of them was going to be his betrayer. And he obviously indicated that that was going to be Judas. And so he told Judas, whatever you're going to do, go do it. And so Judas got up and left. So these are the two things that came and that happened there at the beginning. But the very next thing that happens, the very next thing that happens is Yeshua giving this account. Now, or this commandment. Now, so what would it have been about those two previous events that would have caused him to give this new commandment? I don't see anything in there that would have caused him to do that other than the fact, maybe referencing the fact that Judas didn't really love him or something like that. That could have been it. But we really don't see anything prior to him giving the commandment that would have initiated him or given him a reason for giving that covenant, that commandment. But if we go over to Luke's rendition or his accounting of the scripture. I keep using the word rendition. I don't want to use that term. I said it a minute ago. Account. Let me write that down so I'll remember. Okay, I'll just use the account. Angie said testimony. That'd be good too. All right, so in Luke's account, we see that Yeshua starts off with breaking the bread and sharing it with his disciples. And then Luke again discusses the situation with Judas as well. But right after Luke discusses the thing with Judas, he gives pretty good details, quite a few details, about a dispute between the disciples as to who would become the greatest in the kingdom. Who would be the greatest disciple? And we'll read that here in Luke. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And it goes on and on and talks about some of the things that they did. Now, think about what would have caused this dispute between the disciples. They, along with the rest of the Jews, had this great expectation of the Messiah. Also, they had walked with Yeshua for 3.5 years, and during this 3.5 years, what did he talk about? The kingdom of God. So they were expecting something to happen, and they probably, like the rest of the Jews, expected it to happen at Passover. They thought, more than likely, that the kingdom of God was just around the corner. And so, since that was the case, they probably, being that they were his disciples, and as disciples of a notable rabbi, then they would probably be included in his realm of authority, you might say. And so they probably were discussing amongst themselves things that they had done. They probably hoped Yeshua remembered some of the things that they had done in the past that were good things, how they had cast out demons and how they had done all of these various things. Obviously, they had forgotten about an episode that had happened a few months earlier where James and John came up to Yeshua and asked that they be number two and number three in the kingdom. That probably slipped their mind because Yeshua didn't take too kindly to that idea and reprimanded them both for thinking that they should be in that position. But there again, you got people like Peter. Peter, you know, not everybody walks on water. And so, you know, he'd probably say, well, you know, Yeshua, remember me, I walked on water. So maybe I have some big, you know, maybe you should remember me when you sort of line out your court of people, princes, and whatever they call them, in that type of situation. So there was this big debate going back and forth amongst them. But Yeshua, you know, he wasn't too amused with them. He probably, at the same time that they were talking about all of these things, and they were sort of jockeying for position in the kingdom, he was probably thinking back about the time of King David, when David's family was there, and David was king, and his family was all jockeying for position too. And what was the outcome of that? A lot of dead people. And the kingdom was split. And same thing happened when Solomon became king. And so all this jockeying for position in the kingdom was not something that Yeshua was very happy about. In his kingdom, rivalry was not going to be a part of it. He was not going to have all this rivalry between various leaders within his kingdom. Instead, his kingdom was going to be the kingdom, or at least he was going to be the same type of king as King David. Now, King David obviously wasn't perfect, but you didn't ever see King David jockeying for position. In fact, after King David was actually anointed king, he waited for years and years and years before God actually made him king. So he was not trying to gain position in the kingdom. He was waiting on Yahweh to work things out. So this is what Yeshua was going to be as well. He was going to be a king like his father, King David, a benevolent king who wished to serve Yahweh and his people. And such was going to be the case of those who would rule under him. And so in this discussion back and forth between the disciples, Yeshua answers by saying, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And so Yeshua had already shown himself to be a servant, even before the discussion began. With all of this back and forth, he had already shown himself to be a servant and how he was going to serve his people. So this is probably one of the reasons why Yeshua makes this statement that you shall love one another. But I think there's another reason, and probably a more important reason, that he said this. And that is because the disciples were about to be sent out. They're to be shaliachs, or apostles. They were going to be sent out, and they're going to be sent out as witnesses, the only witnesses of all the things that he had spoke and done and said for the past 3.5 years. So this is what their mission was. And as we know from Scripture, witnesses have to speak the same thing. And we read this in Deuteronomy 19:15, where it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so Yeshua was very concerned that these witnesses of his 12 disciples, when they go out, they give a witness that's going to satisfy the requirements of the Torah, and that is that the 2 or 3 of them speak the same thing. In fact, it would have been an awesome thing if they all spoke the same thing. And so that is what I believe Yeshua was trying to achieve. That is, that they all speak the same thing. For witnesses to agree, they must each resist the temptation to lift himself above his brother, above his other disciples. You know, in the Torah, it talks about witnesses, and sometimes you have false witnesses, and what would be the reason for somebody being a false witness? Because maybe monetary gain, maybe he wanted to protect somebody that was guilty or something like that. There could be any number of reasons, but all of those reasons are greedy. All of those reasons are for your own personal satisfaction, not for the good of the person who's being charged. And so witnesses have to resist the temptation to lift himself above the disciple, above their fellow disciple. They have to resist the temptation to exaggerate the story. They have to resist the temptation to exaggerate what they had done. Or maybe they have to resist the temptation that, yeah, I did this, but Peter did that. They all had to speak the same thing. They all had to be in unison if all 12 were going to be a unified witness of the things that Yeshua had done. Yeshua only had one chance to do this. And if these guys blew it, they blew it. So it was very important to him. It is also their mission to raise up disciples to Yeshua, not disciples to themselves. And it was the common thing in Judea in that day, in the rabbinical system, to raise up disciples to yourself. But Yeshua did not want that to happen. In fact, Yeshua said, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. What Yeshua is saying, and if you read the context of that, Yeshua is saying basically this. You are all Talmudim, you are all disciples, but you are not to become rabbis. You are not to become one who's going to draw others to himself in order to create a following for yourselves. We can understand this best in the rabbinical context and of the rabbi Talmudine system. In that system, a student would choose, you'd have a young Jewish boy, and he would be taught the Torah by his parents and all that, and then he'd get to a certain age, usually about 12 or 13 years old, and at that point, he would choose a rabbi that he wanted to further his studies under. And so, he would search out various rabbis who were speaking the things that were of interest to him, and he would find those rabbis, that rabbi, and then he would ask that rabbi if I could be your disciple, and if the rabbi was going to allow it, then that young student would become one of his Talmudim. That's not the way it worked with Yeshua. Yeshua's disciples did not come to Yeshua. Instead, Yeshua went out and seek his disciples. He called the disciples. He brought them to him. They did not ask to be a part of what he was doing. Now, in that rabbinical system, it was the purpose, your purpose behind becoming a Talmud of a rabbi, especially a notable rabbi, was so that you yourself would then become a rabbi. And as a rabbi, then you would be then drawing people to yourself. And if you had a certain bent on the scripture, then you would become a notable rabbi like Hillel or Gamaliel or Shammai. All of those guys were notable rabbis. And they did that, became that, because they had a different bent on one or two portions of the scripture or the Torah or even parts of the Tanakh. So this was the pattern that they would normally follow. So the pattern of Yeshua's disciples would have been to, especially on his demise, Yeshua's demise, that would be for them to become rabbis themselves and draw disciples to themselves. But Yeshua didn't want that. He didn't want them to draw disciples to themselves. He wanted them to draw disciples to him, and they would become his disciples. Now, again, Yeshua himself was a notable rabbi. I mean, people were flocking to him, right? And why were they flocking to him? It wasn't because he had a certain bent on Scripture. It was because he spoke as one of the authority. In other words, he didn't refer to other rabbis when he spoke. He spoke and said that his words came directly from God. And of course, then he left it up to his listeners to say, show me, or prove it to me, or maybe he left it up for them to prove it themselves. But he was confident enough himself in what his words were that he knew that they were coming from God. And another thing about Yeshua's unique message is that his unique messages were also followed by signs, something that the other rabbis couldn't do. He cast out demons. He made bread just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. He did all of these signs, and all these signs made him more notorious as he, is that a good word? Notable as he went on and continued through his ministry. And so, keeping in mind that Yeshua was going to give his disciples the same authority to cast out demons and to work signs and miracles and maybe even raise the dead, then it would be quite easy for these disciples to get a big head and think they were really something. Or maybe to take and say, how does the tune go? My miracles are better than yours are. You know, petty things, right? But nevertheless, it was quite a possibility, and the disciples sort of showed that proclivity in the things that they did to lift themselves above one another. I mean, why else do you say who's going to be the greatest? Okay, other than this is what their proclivity would have been. So this, I believe, was the reason behind his statement that you shall love one another, their desire for greatness and stature, and that their witness must agree. So we have two reasons why I believe he did this, and I think that the first one listed here is probably the greater of those two. Now let's look at this third point real quick. The third point is, how did Yeshua reinforce that new commandment? Yeshua didn't tell his disciples that they just had to love their fellow disciples. He told them that they had to love their fellow disciples as he loved them. He added that little "as I love you" thing to it. And so that sort of tightened it down a little bit. Yeshua had been exhibiting the type of love all along that he wanted his disciples to have for one another. And Yeshua said that if they exhibited that type of love one to another, then that would show the world that they were his disciples. John 13:34, moving on with that same passage, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you must also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So Yeshua was basically saying that, okay, you're being sent out as witnesses of me, and no one's going to recognize you as witnesses of me if you don't have the love for each other as I do for you. So let's look at some examples that Yeshua may have been referring to. One is that Yeshua's love exhibited to his disciples was that even though he was their master and teacher, he never put himself above them. Yeshua never went into a synagogue and sat down and said, "Well, I'm going to sit down here, you guys sit down back there." At least we can assume that's the case, since he criticized the Pharisees for doing the same thing. He included them when he traveled. He ate with them. When he healed the sick, he invited them to be a part of it. His disciples went with him just about everywhere. He shared with them the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, perform all kinds of miracles. And this was before he died. He gave them special insight into his parables. You know, think about it. When they went up to him and asked, the disciples went to him and asked him why he speaks in parables, Yeshua's answer was, "Because it's not for them to know these things, it's only for you to know these things." So the parables were designed to hide his message from the masses, but yet he wanted his disciples to see the message, and so he gave them this special insight into his parables. He'd also taken and shown a number of examples of good and bad that other people were doing that he wanted his disciples to exhibit. First off, is he wanted to make sure that they didn't go for all the perks that might come along as being a disciple of Yeshua. He said, behold, in other words, you're not supposed to be scared of them, but you're supposed to notice the scribes and the Pharisees who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast. He showed that to be something that was not a positive thing, not a good character trait. This was not something that he wanted his disciples to do. On the other hand, he did want them to show themselves to be humble. He said to them, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So he wanted them to realize that you be humble in the things that you do, and then you would be exalted at a later date. Well, twice more that evening, Yeshua again reiterated this new commandment. And within that reiteration, with sort of sandwiched between these two last cases where he gave this commandment, we see him showing more ways about how he not only had loved his disciples, but how he was going to continue to love his disciples. So in John 15:12, we see he says, This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is the third time he says this. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Yeshua's example here is that, and they were still not, had not fully fathomed what he was talking about, but Yeshua was getting ready to lay down his life for his friends. Now his friends included the disciples, obviously, but he also included all of God's people, all of those who walk his way. He qualifies his friends as those who keep his commandments. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So he qualifies who his friends are as those who keep the commandments. And obviously his disciples kept his commandments because he immediately called them friends. So we know then that his disciples were indeed commandment keepers even at that time. But part of being a friend is sharing what you do with your friends. I mean, what's Facebook all about? Okay? It's about sharing with your friends, right? I mean, that's what you do. I mean, I always get these little bleeps. Jonathan doesn't know that. I don't know that either. I'm not a Facebooker. But I do have a Facebook account. And since I got a Facebook account, I get these little bleeps that come up and someone says, so-and-so shared their photo, or so-and-so is going to go do this, and so-and-so is going to do that. All right? So on Facebook, I'm sure the original intent of Mark Zuckerberg, who made billions and billions of dollars off of this, his real intent, though, is just so everybody could have friends. And so he has this whole idea of friends is sharing what you're doing with each other. And so Yeshua had been sharing all along with his disciples what he had done and what he was doing and what he was going to do. They really had no need to doubt anything that he was doing, because everything he said he was going to do, he was doing. And he always told them what he was going to do before he did it. And so they knew what he was doing. So he was, by his definition, they were friends. Now, there's another guy in the scripture who's called a friend. And this guy's name was Abraham. And Abraham is called a friend of God. In Isaiah 48:1 it says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." In fact, the book of Hebrews says basically something to that effect as well, that Abraham was called the friend of God. And why was Abraham called the friend of God? Well, you recall that, you know, there's these angels and they were coming and they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they just stopped by Abraham's camp for a little while and get something to eat, and stopped there and ate for a while, and they're getting ready to leave, and they said, you know, Abraham's a pretty upright guy. He keeps the commandments. He walks in our way, in God's way. He's a pretty friendly guy. Let's share with him what we're getting ready to do. And so they do. And it's recounted here in Genesis 18, where it says, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised." And so because Abraham walked in God's ways and was going to, and God was confident that he was going to instruct his sons in the ways of God as well, he qualifies as a friend of God. And so God then shared with Abraham what he was getting ready to do. Now, it's interesting that how many of us would like to know what God's getting ready to do tomorrow, the next day, 5 years down the road? Okay, well, this is what being a friend of God actually meant and means, and what the disciples were going to be able to have access to, because they were his friend. They were able to share his insight into their mission, like Yahweh did for Abraham, they were going to be able to see what Yahweh was getting ready to do and what he was wanting to do. Now, Yeshua closed this passage, again reminding them that they had not volunteered for this mission. And that instead of volunteering, God had specifically chosen them for this mission. Yeshua had specifically called them for this job that was getting ready to be done. That in itself should have been an encouragement to them, and I'm sure it was. Because as they bought more and more into what Yeshua was saying to them and teaching them, and seeing these things come about that were happening, and seeing how these things fit into the prophecies of old, then they could see that they had a pretty big part in bringing about the kingdom of God. Because as it was said just shortly after his death and resurrection, and after he had ascended, they realized that they needed to replace Judas because they had a mission to do. And who did they look for to replace Judas? Someone who had been a witness of the things that Yeshua had done. So they knew that they had, being a witness and being one of the very few witnesses and the only witnesses, really, of everything that Yeshua had done, they knew that this was very important to him and that they would see it to fruition. They knew, they were confident that their mission would be able to be accomplished. And so after saying all these things, Yeshua once more reiterated his commandment, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So he wanted them to love one another. It was so important for the mission so that they would not fail in this mission. Now, let's review here what we've got so far. He gave them examples of what they should do, what they should not do, and he treated them as friends. Now, the final point we want to cover here is applications. How does this apply to us? Did Yeshua's disciples follow this new commandment? Did they actually do it? I would assume that they did. I think evidence is there that they did. Evidence is there that they stuck together. Not necessarily always being together, but they stuck together in unity with a common message and a common goal. They became the witnesses of his life, his death, and his resurrection. We know that at Pentecost, it says that they all came together with one mind, one message, all speaking the same thing. It says here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. The they there is the disciples. It's not the masses. It was they. It was the disciples. They all showed up for this one thing. Of course, they've been told to all show up for this one thing, because that's when Yeshua told them that they would receive power from heaven. But at this point, and from this point forward, they were a unified voice. When this question of circumcision for the converts, the new converts, came into question, and Paul went up to Jerusalem, he went to Jerusalem, and who did he want to meet with at Jerusalem? He wanted to meet with the disciples. He wanted to meet with those who had actually been a part of this, who had actually heard the words of Yeshua and actually had walked with him, so they would know, so Paul would know how to deal with this situation. So, not only here, but Paul conferred with the disciples 14 years after he began his own message, after he began preaching the gospel. Paul went up and conferred with the disciples as to if his message was a correct message or not. This one message that they had given prevailed all down through their lives, and it provided for us a uniform witness. We have a witness that is solid. These eight Jewish men, or however many of them wrote, I guess there was actually four of the gospel writers, Peter, James, and then the rest of them were Luke and the others, not disciples, but six. So there's at least six disciples that actually wrote part of the scriptures. No, seven. There was John. But he'd already written before, so it's still six. All right, so anyway, they were this witness. They provided a uniform witness. And because their witness agrees, then we can be confident that it's true, that they were a true witness. They didn't deviate from the message. All of the Acts of the Disciples written in the book of Acts, all those letters written, all of these things that the disciples did were all part of their mandate. It was their mission to go out and make disciples of Yeshua. This was their mandate. They were to make these disciples, and what was going to cause their disciples to want to come, or what was going to be cause their hearers to want to become disciples, is the fact that the message that was given was a message that was clear. We need to rehearse the mandate that God has given us. Go therefore and this is actually the mandate to them. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of this age. So this was Yeshua's mandate to the disciples, their mission, and that was to raise up disciples. And again, as we saw, they were not to be raising up disciples to themselves. They were to be raising up disciples to Yeshua. Now, tradition has it that the last living disciple was John, the disciple that Yeshua loved. He was considered to be the last one. He was the disciple that apparently was not a martyr, but instead lived his life out on the Isle of Patmos. Now, John wrote three books, or three letters at the end. But one of the letters, the first letter, was very interesting because this first letter that he wrote pretty much matches what he wrote about Yeshua's Last Supper. And one of those things he says is this. He talks about first that the disciples, as a unit, did a number of things. John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we, the disciples, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, and which we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John here, some 40, 50 years later, is talking about all of the things that we had done, that we being the disciples. Because it was only the disciples that could have satisfied all of these we's in this passage here. So this is testimony, this is John's testimony, that they did stick together and that they did deliver the message, and the message was the same message all the way down. But the thing about this message that John is giving here, and again I said that in John 1, this whole book of John 1, it pretty much matches what Yeshua said that night. But it was not written to the disciples, to Yeshua's disciples, it was written to the new disciples, the new generation of the disciples that they were to be raising up, not disciples to themselves, but disciples to Yeshua. This new generation of disciples were ones who came to believe in Yeshua by the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the original 12 disciples. We, today, us in this room, are those disciples. Because we've learned what we've learned through the eyewitness of Yeshua's disciples, those who loved one another. And as disciples, we in this room have a mandate as well. It's the same mandate that was given to Peter, James, John, and all the other disciples. And that mandate is that said this way, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So our commandment, our mandate, and Yeshua's new commandment applies to us. Because as his disciples, he has authority over us. It doesn't necessarily apply to those who are not walking in God's way. You might even say that it doesn't apply to those who are not even walking in Torah. Because to be his friends, be his disciples, implies that you are walking in the commandments of God. So Yeshua's new commandment was sort of narrow. It's for a certain group of people, a group of people who want to serve Yahweh, who want to walk in Yahweh's way, and to honor his Messiah. So let's review here what we've talked about. Yeshua's new commandment was indeed new. It was prompted by a spirit of rivalry between the disciples. It gave as part of the new commandment, he gave examples of love one for another, and we can find those examples. And we are his disciples, and we must have the same love one for another as they did. And so, I say shalom aleichem, peace be unto everybody. Any questions? Just as